Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3 this morning. Chapter 3, one of the most important, one of the most famous parts of the Bible, and one of the most revealing of who God is. For the last 3 weeks, God has been behind the scenes. Up to this point, God has been behind the scenes in the book of Exodus. He was behind the scenes for the 400 years that Israel multiplied and grew numerous in Egypt. He's been quietly behind the scenes as his people suffered under the oppressive slave-driving tyranny of Pharaoh and his plans to wipe out the threat of Israel in Egypt. God has been quietly behind the scenes of protecting little baby Moses in the basket and the bulrushes and raising him up to be a powerful man in Egypt. God has been behind the scenes as Moses identifies with the people of God and leaves Egypt, burning his bridges behind him. God has been behind the scenes as he patiently but caringly watches his people continue to suffer under a new Pharaoh in Egypt. God has been behind the scenes as Moses lives an obscure life 40 more years in the desert of Midian, tending a flock of sheep. But today, Exodus chapter 3 day, the curtains open and God steps from behind the scenes onto center stage. And God makes his entrance like only God can do. Let's pray together and then see the entrance of God into the story of Exodus. Lord, we've sung Holy Ground, and that's how I feel about this text. It's holy ground. There are so many... Lord, don't let us trivialize your holy word. Help us to hear it as it really is. Help us to put aside all unholiness, all triflings, all side things, all the cares or all the amusements of the world, and to be serious this hour. To consider a holy God in a holy text. Help us to get the message for our lives, the message that would change us. But help us to not get that in such a way that's just another step. I need to do this or that. But it's a vision of God. Exodus 3 is so dramatic, Lord. It is so powerful. It is so foundational for understanding the Bible. I am ineloquent. I cannot communicate what's here. Like Moses, I say, who am I to even try? And like Moses, you say, don't worry about who you are. Worry about who I am. I pray that we would see who you are in the pages of your word. Encounter us. Help us to encounter you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled today's message, It's Not About You. So in case you came expecting to hear a sermon about you, it's not. It's not about you. I think that that's the major message, a major message at least, that God wanted to impress upon Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And I think we need to hear it too. It's not about you. It's not about us. We get to thinking that our lives, our circumstances, our situations, our problems are mainly about us. We think that our families, our ministries, our babies, even our salvations are primarily about us. Of course, on one level, that's perfectly natural. They are, after all, our lives, our circumstances, our problems, our families, our ministries, our babies, our salvations. But on the most important level, it's not about us. It's about someone else, with a capital S and a capital E. someone else. Someone else who is now stepping onto center stage in the Bible. Let's read Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses was minding his own business. He didn't expect anything different this day than he did yesterday or the day before. 40 years of sheep herding has taught him that. He's still looking for good pasture land. He takes his father-in-law's flock over to the mountain, later called Sinai, here called Horeb, later to be known as the mountain of God. Now, it's a place where Moses hopes there'll be some grass. He doesn't know what's coming. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. I've never seen anything like it. And folks, neither have we. The bush was on fire. That's not unusual for a bush in the desert. But it kept on burning. And 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 it was still there. And it was burning. And it was burning. And it was burning with a holy fire. This is unusual. This burning and burning. Now, fire is normal, but unending fire is not at all normal. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I don't know what's going on, but this bush knows my name. Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God, and rightly so. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I'm aware. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm listening. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come to do something about it. I have a plan. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. There's a key word in verse 8. If you're thinking at all about the Abrahamic covenant, it should have jumped out at you from verse 8. What is it? Thank you. God is saying it is nearing time for the promise of the land to be fulfilled. They've seen offspring, they've experienced blessing, but they don't have any land. Verse 8 says, the land is now on the way. A prosperous, rich, lush, good, spacious, full land. And it's going to come as a result of rescue. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And now I'm going to reveal my plan to rescue Israel from her bondage. And it is you. Verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Stop there for a minute. It's not about you. It's about the plan of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the plan of God. And God's plan is to rescue. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 lays out the plan of God for the book of Exodus. Exodus 3, chapter 8 is God's purpose statement for his activity in the book of Exodus and beyond. Here's his plan. Verse 8, I have come down to rescue. I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Stalactites, Stalagmites, Hittites, and Jebusites. Just kidding, I added that in. God's plan is to rescue Israel and bring them out of Egypt and give them the promised land. God is holy. And where he is holy ground. Moses must take off his sandals. And God has a plan, a holy plan. And it's a plan to rescue. It's not about us. It's about the plan of God. Of course, on one level, it is about us, right? We're the ones who need rescuing. In the rest of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it becomes clear that the rescue of Israel from Egypt is a foreshadowing picture of our rescue from slavery to sin. Sin, our sin, is our Egypt, and we desperately need rescuing. So in that sense, it's about all of us, but we'll still never rescue ourselves. We need a deliverer. And God makes it clear in verse 8 who our deliverer will be. I, he says, I have come down to rescue. God is our rescuer. God is our salvation. It's about him. Have you been rescued from your sin? Or are you still trapped in Egypt? The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he has come to effect a rescue of his people from the slavery of sin. And if you give yourself to him and become one of his people, you will be rescued and taken in to the promised land. Have you been rescued? Or are you still trapped in Egypt? God is our rescuer. God is our salvation. It's about him. And Moses needed to hear that. Of course, on another level, it is about Moses too. That's the point of verse 10. Moses is going to be used as a rescuer. He uses human instruments. Verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God's going to do it. But he's planning to use Moses along the way. Now, this is the point where Moses gets it wrong. Up to this point, he's done real well. He turned his face when he heard who it was. He took his sandals off, we assume from the text. He didn't come any closer. So far, he's done real well, but here is where he goes wrong. If he'd been listening and believing what he had heard, Moses would know that this God, this holy God that he's encountered in a bush that never stops burning and burning and burning and burning and burning, this God is planning to do the rescuing. Moses will just be along for the ride. God will do the rescuing, but Moses isn't paying close enough attention. And he doesn't accept his mission at first. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know, on one level, that's a good answer. At least it sounds good. It sounds humble, doesn't it? Who am I? Sounds like Moses realizes that he can't do this task on his own. Another level, though, it's pretty arrogant, isn't it? To say to God, who's saying, you go, who are you to say, I should go? Who am I? God reassures him that he doesn't have to do it on his own. Verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And right there, that should make all the difference. I will be with you. It's not about you. It's about me. And I will be with you. Don't worry, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. Strangely enough, the sign comes at the end after he has trusted and obeyed God. Then he'll see that Moses, that God has been true to his promises to Moses. That kind of a sign was not satisfying to Moses. Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. Okay, let's talk about this. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say? Then what shall I tell them? Now, I am not exactly sure why Moses asked this question this way. I think he's scrambling to find a way out of this mission any way he can that God wants to send him on. And he does it here by trying to figure out the ways that Israel might reject him as a prophet of the Lord. And one way is for them to ask who and what this God is that Moses has come out in the desert to now proclaim. Is he really the God of our fathers? That God doesn't seem to have cared for us for the last 400 years. Where's he been? Is he really a God who is paying attention? Or is he some new God? Is he some invention of Moses that Moses came up with while he was out in the desert? Crazy old Moses. What's this God? What's his name? Moses wants to know, what shall I tell them? And God answers in verse 14, one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, which means he is, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name. Forever. The name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. It's not about us. It's about the person of God. It's not about us. It's about the person of God. I am. Verse 14 again. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's about the person of God. I am. This is God's personal name. It's his covenant name. It's his special name that is fully revealed here for the first time in the Bible. It comes from the word to be. I am. In verse 15, we have the third person version. He is, or Yahweh. Sometimes pronounced Jehovah. When you put in different vowels, you can pronounce it Jehovah. That's Yahweh. Rendered in the NIV, L-O-R-D in capitals. Whenever you see that, behind that stands Yahweh. He is. When God says it of himself, he says, I am. You might ask, I am what? And to some degree, God doesn't want to answer you. He says, I am who I am. And we need to take that answer and deal with it. God says, I am not tame. You can't know everything about me. In the Old Testament, ancient world, if you knew the name of a god, you had certain kind of rights over that god. If you understood it, if you had it, it was kind of like a handle on that god. God says, I don't have handles. I am who I am, and you need to deal with it. In many ways, that's exactly what it means for him to be holy. It means that he's like no other. It means he stands in a class on his own. He is other than us. We cannot comprehend him. You can't have every detail sewn up. You can't take me back to Egypt in a box and explain me to the people. I am who I am. You couldn't understand me if I tried. I am who I am, and you need to deal with it. I come on my own terms. I am who I am. And yet on another level, this is God explaining exactly who he is. I am who I am. In other words, I am everything that you will ever need. Fill in the blank. Many names in the Bible, most of them express something of the character and essence of the person named. Jesus means he saves. Emmanuel means God with us. Moses means drawn out. One who's drawn out, or one who draws out. He's going to rescue his people, draw them out of Egypt. But here is a name that encompasses them all. I am fill in the blank. It's about the person of God. What God do we see here? What God is revealing himself? A God who is, verse 5, a God who is holy. A God who is, verse 12, present. He says, I will be with you, in verse 12. The word I will there in verse 12, it's hidden in our English versions. It just doesn't come out. But that's the exact same word as I am in verse 14. It's like saying, I am will be with you, in other words, in verse 12. He's present. He's imminent. He's right there with his people. That's going to be a key theme in the book of Exodus. God present with his people. That's the whole point of the tabernacle, I'll tell you right away. He is a God who is sufficient. One of the chief meanings of this name is simply that God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. I am. I exist on my own. I don't need any help. I don't need anyone. The gods of this world all need humans and sacrifice and help along the way. I don't. Your God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. And if he is self-sufficient, he is all sufficient for us. Do you think about that? That's how I've always thought about that term, I am. I am. A person who exists, and he doesn't need any predicate. He doesn't need anything else. He's on his own. I am. I am. Pure being, non-derived. Do you know everything else in the world is derived? Everything else comes from something, right? It's like that question of the dominoes. You know, you knock over the dominoes and they all fall down. Well, who knocked over the dominoes? Okay, well, who knocked over the domino before that? Or someone might ask, who created God? Little boy comes up to you and asks, who created God? The answer is, no one created God. He is. I am, he says. He's self-existent. And because of that, he's self-sufficient. The Gospel of John, it says he has life in himself, John 5. Life in himself. And if he is self-sufficient, then he can be all-sufficient for us. Can I say that again? You might want to write that one down. If he is self-sufficient, then he can be all-sufficient for us. Do you have a God that is all-sufficient for you? A God who is enough. He is a God who is holy, who is present, who is sufficient, who is caring. Verse 16. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. This God cares. I am cares. He sees what's being done to them, and he cares about it. He's going to do something about it. He's concerned. He cares. His heart is bent towards his people. And he is a God who is faithful. Verse 17, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, a God who is faithful. Oh, faithful God, I am always keeps his promises. And he is a God who is powerful. In verse 18, he begins to predict his success and his plan. God has no like contingency plan. He says, now I think this might work. You go in here, plan A, and I'll try and get some plan B's in place in case it doesn't work. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make it happen. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. They will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. The first of a multi-part list of requests that eventually take Israel all the way to Canaan. But Pharaoh won't even bite on step number one. But I know. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. God says, good thing I have a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. I am powerful. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you'll put on your sons and daughters. And so you'll plunder the Egyptians. I am powerful. That's who I am. And he's the same today. Is that the God that you worship? A God who is holy? A God who is present? A God who is sufficient? A God who is caring? A God who is faithful? A God who is powerful? Either he is or he isn't. And if he isn't, you've got the wrong God. Either you know it or you don't, and you need to know it. It's not about you. Just like it wasn't about Moses, it's about the person of God. I am who I am. A resourceful God. And that's point number three. It's not about us. It's about the provision of God. Every need met. Every need cared for. That's the picture of God that emerges from chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Moses has already offered two objections. You can tell that he's not keen on this assignment. Who am I, he says. And he says, who are you? God has answered both of those objections. He said, don't worry about who you are. Worry about who I am. And who I am? I am. I am who I am. Now Moses offers three more objections, three more worries, three more reasons to not send me. And God very patiently answers every question. Chapter 4, verse 1, the need of signs. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? He's worried about not Pharaoh at this point, he's worried about Israel. Will they accept him? He's been gone 40 years. Didn't work last time he tried to rescue them. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Probably a shepherd's crook. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. A real snake. Moses knew exactly what a snake was. He was scared. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Let me tell you, that's a scary way to grab one. You normally grab them right behind the head if you have to grab a snake. You don't grab the tail. Grab the tail, he says. Moses does it and turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The snake was a symbol of power in Egypt. Pharaoh wore a cobra on his head. You've all seen pictures of Pharaoh with a cobra on his headdress. God is in control of all the snakes in the world. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. He thought a snake was scary. Looks at his hand. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. God makes the unclean clean again. Verse 8, then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Just like Pharaoh tried to fill the Nile with Hebrew blood. Now the Nile itself, the life of Egypt, will signify the death of Egypt and its destruction. God's at work. That should have been enough right there. But Moses asks for more. He asks for speech. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie. Acts chapter 7 makes it clear that at least 40 years ago, when Moses was at his prime in Egypt, he was a man of eloquence and action. But Moses is trying anything he can think of to get out of this mission. And God begins to lose his patience. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is this about you, Moses? Is it really? Are we going to hear again and again what you can or cannot do? I'm the Lord. Verse 12, now go. I will help you, speak, and will teach you what to say. The Hebrew word, you can't see it in the English versions. The Hebrew words for I will tell you what to speak, the I will in verse 12, are the same words for I am in chapter 3, verse 14. I am will teach you to speak, in other words. It's not about you. It's about me. And I am will take care of it. You need to trust me. But that's not what Moses wants to do at this point. He wants out of this assignment. Verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. It's one thing to be worried. It's another thing. It's one thing to present your requests in faltering faith. It's one thing to say, I'm scared. It's another thing altogether to say no to the Lord. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. We don't know what that means. The bush was still a-burning. And somehow he could feel, he could know the anger of the Lord burning against him. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. This is a done deal, Moses. There's no more negotiating. You will go. I've arranged it. I brought Aaron out to the desert here to make it happen. He'll provide the support that you need. You will have to share the spotlight with him because you didn't trust me, but you're going. And you're going to be used by me to rescue your people, my people. Don't worry about it. It's not about you. It's about me and my plan and my person and my provisions. I've got it all taken care of. And Moses, don't forget your stick. Verse 17. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Don't forget your stick, Moses. It'll come in handy. Do you see why I say it's not about you? Of course, your life is about you. You're in it, right? You're an actor in your life. Moses was a key actor in the book of Exodus. He had big decisions to make, big ministry to do. He had a big world ruler to confront. He had big things to do. He had a big mission. But Moses was not the main character of the book of Exodus. He was not the main character of his own life. And neither are we. We have significant things to do that God is calling us to believe and to do. But it's not about us. It's about him. I'll bet that's one of the problems that a lot of the ladies they see at a woman's concern have. They say, well, it's my body. I'll do with it as I want. It's not your body. Not ultimately. Yes, it's yours, but it's not yours. It's not your life. You say, well, it's my time. I'll do with it what I want. It's not your time. Your time's on loan. You say, well, it's my ministry. I'll guide it the way I want to. It's not your ministry. It's not yours to do with whatever you want. It's not about you. You say, it's my business. It's not your business. You say, it's my car. It's not my car. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. It's about Yahweh. It's about I am who I am. It's about I am. It's about Jesus. Almost 2,000 years after the burning bush, the Lord Jesus Christ had a confrontation with the Jewish leaders of the day. It's recorded in John chapter 8. He was holding forth about what is true, and they were fighting him tooth and nail on every step. They accused him of being demon-possessed, the Son of God, demon-possessed. They were shaking their fists at him. They were getting all mad. And he said this. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews came back to him. I see poison just dripping off fangs. They were so mad. They said, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. You know what Jesus said back? He said, before Abraham was, I am. There was no mistaking what he was saying. You know why? The Jews picked up stones. They said, that's blasphemy. He's claiming to be the God of the burning bush. Let's kill him. Jesus walked right on out, unharmed. But they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the God of the burning bush. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about a Jesus who has a plan. A plan to rescue. Are you still in Egypt? Jesus has come to rescue people from their sin. to bring them out with a mighty hand. Today, you can put your faith and trust in Him as Savior, as Rescuer, and Lord, and be saved. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. A Jesus who is the person of God, a Jesus who is holy, a Jesus who's present, a Jesus who's all-sufficient, a Jesus who's caring, a Jesus who's faithful, a Jesus who's powerful and resourceful. Is that the Jesus that you know? Don't settle for any imitations. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. A Jesus who has provision for every one of your needs. Every need cared for. Don't argue with Him. Don't fight it. Don't object. Don't run from it. Trust Him. He's got every angle covered. And obey. Be used by Him in your life, your situation, your circumstances, your family, your job, your relationships, your gifts, your talents, your ministry, your babies, your car, your job, your business, your body. Used, be used by God. They're your platform to be used by Him, for Him to work through you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, who is I Am.